right. I had to wait. I had to move in slow motion so Kevin could get back there to do the camera tonight. It's good to see everyone here Sunday evening. As we look around the auditorium, the faces that are familiar, faces that are regularly here, and I'm grateful that you are here this evening and worshiping as we have done. It is a wonderful day, a little nippy outside, but it's still a wonderful day because it's the Lord's Day. And when we have opportunity to come together a second time as we have done this evening, it is just a blessing to be able to live in a country that allows us to do this, to be able to worship without fear of being persecuted. But it sometimes makes me wonder, what would we do if we didn't live in a land like that? How would we continue to serve God? And would we be faithful in our service to Him, even in different circumstances? But right now, I don't have to really worry about that, to be overly concerned about that, because we're not in that position. We are able to be here this evening, and I can, like I said, I count it a blessing. Can we be honest with ourselves this evening for just a moment? I want you to do just that and be honest with yourselves. I think one of the things that when we think about it, it's do we really love the truth about ourselves? It's a good and honest question. And the Apostle Paul, in these first few verses right here, especially verses 3 through 5, when he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. And just the simple fact, we live in a society that does that quite often. We look and we compare. We judge, we condemn, and we do it with toward others more often than we do with ourselves. And really looking at this, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about this, in verse 5 especially, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And that's one thing that's true. You think about this when you think about being honest with ourselves and knowing who we are. You don't know anybody better than you do yourself. Supposedly, and I never saw this in person. Some of you might know somebody that did, that was old enough to be there during these ancient Greek times. But supposedly, on the temple of Apollo in Delphi, in Greek, was inscribed the words, "Know thyself." And it is something that is true, and I think even what the Apostle Paul is addressing there in those few verses is that God is going to bring everything. It's going to be open one day or another. And He's going to bring to light those things that were done in darkness or bring to light the hearts of men. But as I said, we know ourselves better than anybody else. And I think about this in these terms, that where is the one place where we need to know ourselves the best? Well, I believe it's in regards to the gospel itself. When there's nowhere is accurate knowledge of self more important than in our relationship to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know whether we are in Christ or out of Christ. And really, we do that. We should know that of ourselves. And that's being honest with ourselves when we come to that realization. And the gospel, when you think about it, it requires a couple of things. And I'm not necessarily talking about the steps to salvation in particular, even though this is part of it. But it requires repentance. We see that with Jesus in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, where He tells His audience, unless you repent, you will perish. And so we understand that. But repentance requires something too, and it requires godly sorrow. But repentance requires our having a conscience, being aware of what's right and what's wrong, being able to admit when we're right or wrong, and especially the wrong part of it. We're willing to admit when we're right, aren't we? But it's when we're wrong that we have trouble and difficulty admitting those things and being honest with ourselves. But let me say this too, that having a conscience involves self-awareness. It involves self-knowledge. That word conscience, conscience, is related to the word conscience, which literally means to know with ourselves. And so if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we have to understand that, yes, we have to have a conscience is required in that. So this evening, I want us to just think about this for a few minutes, the importance of honesty in knowing ourselves. And it requires, like I said, the looking inward. I know that I mention that phrase, quite introspection, quite often. But for a child of God, we have to constantly be doing that, constantly examining ourselves. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, examine yourselves. You should know whether or not you're in the faith. For, I think 2 Corinthians 13 is where he says that, about in verse 5. And so we need to understand those things and do that. And let me suggest, there are going to be some advantages and even some disadvantages to that type of self-examination, to knowing and knowing ourselves. And I want to begin with the advantages. When we talk about the advantage we have in knowing ourselves, in no other sense, in one sense especially, we each know ourselves best. Nobody knows ourselves better than we do. You know, how many times have you might have heard somebody say in a movie, you know, especially these movies where the spies are involved and everybody's got somebody else's dossier and they know that person's background, their habits, and sometimes that individual says, I know you better than you know yourself. No, they don't. They may think they do, but in reality, they do not know you better than you know yourself. You know the deepest, darkest, quote, secrets in your life. You know things that are laid bare and open better than anybody else. Nobody knows you better than you know yourself, save one, and that is God. He knows your heart. And the only person that you cannot deceive is God. You may be able to hide things from everybody else, but you cannot hide them from God. So when you think about this, and I want you to think for just a moment. There's lyrics to a song titled My Best Friend. And they go like this. One thing I know, and I've always known, I am my own best friend. Where I make the rules, and rule number one, from here to the end, is I am my own best friend. Three musketeers who never say die are standing here this minute, me, myself, and I. Again, nobody knows you better than you do. And when you think about this, you know, that song might include some little selfishness along the way, but nobody knows you like you do. Cindy and I have been married for 39 years. We think we know each other's likes and dislikes. We should know each other's likes and dislikes to a point. But I'll guarantee you that there are still some things that I don't understand about her and she doesn't understand about me. And I know my good habits better than anybody else. She's quick to point out some of my bad habits, and I recognize them too. But here's the thing. When it comes to knowing ourselves better, I don't like to admit my bad habits. I don't like to admit my shortcomings. And I don't know anybody that really does. They might to themselves, but I don't know how openly they would want to do this. I know I'm terrible at typing. There's evidence usually on the screen for you all. That's a shortcoming. But that's not a moral shortcoming. That's just erroneous fingers on a keyboard. I can't get them to function properly. But you think about this. Others only can learn our thoughts when you reveal them to them. When you think about that, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment. I want you to see something here, because others can only learn of your thoughts, your motives, and values as you reveal them to them. And the same thing is even true about God. How do we know the mind of God? He has revealed it to us, and He has revealed what He wants us to know about Him, doesn't He? When you think about this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And until those things are revealed, no one else knows them. you would know nothing about what went on in my life as a 12-year-old unless I brought back to memory those things for you and revealed them to you. And the thing is about what this is stating right here about God, only the Spirit of God knows what God wants, but the Spirit of God, thankful for us, it has revealed that to us. And so the principle is still the same. In order for people to get to know you, you don't get to know them unless they start telling you about themselves. I don't like to use visitors as an example, but this morning we had one here this morning, and after services, she spent a little bit of time here talking with Cindy and Margaret and myself and Kevin, and she was here a lot longer than everybody else. And as she's walking out the door, she said, "I told you my whole life story, and I don't ever do that." The only way you get to know a person is when they start doing that. And I know she didn't tell us her whole life story. But we got to learn a little bit about her and know who she was. Found out she went to high school at Northside in Fort Smith. That's why she was here visiting. It was a reunion time for her. And so she came back to visit friends. What you also don't know is when she was living here and going to high school, she went to 46th Street. So she's got a visitor's card back there that you all can look at, and I encourage you to tell her, you know, that you were grateful that she was here and all. But she told us about friends. We would never have known that had she not laid it open before us. And one lifetime, you think about it, is just too short to reveal ourselves entirely to anyone else except God. Everything that we do, everything that we say is laid open before Him. We cannot hide it from Him. And so the information upon which others judge us is at best incomplete. They only judge us, and Paul, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he was only judged on what people knew or what they thought about him. And that is true about us. Until we start opening up, until we start revealing ourselves, people are only going to judge us on what they know. They can't judge the complete person because they don't know a lot about us. I think about this and this being an advantage, but I also know there are disadvantages that we have to being honest with ourselves. Despite our self-knowledge, sometimes we're the poorest judges of ourselves. Because what happens is we're blinded by our better qualities, and it blinds us to those lesser qualities, those inadequacies that we have in our life. When I go back to Matthew chapter 7 and I see Jesus talking about the man who, or the individual that wants to take that little bitty speck out of one individual's eyes, and he's got this great big beam in his own, there's that failure on our part to see where we're weak and where we're inadequate. And so there are some disadvantages. We might say, well, I know I'm not perfect. But we're not always willing to just simply admit how imperfect we are. And so we don't see those things. So we become poor judges of ourselves in that very thing. We may have all the raw materials out which we can make an accurate self-evaluation, but rarely are we sufficiently candid. Here's the other thing. Rarely are we objective about ourselves when we come to talking about our own situations in life. I have, in the years that I've been preaching, I have witnessed Christians who have been Christians for long periods of time that have been faithful most of their lives, and yet they're knowing that they weren't perfect, they still don't want to admit their imperfections. I've seen Christians that have fallen away from God and come back to God, who are more willing to admit what was wrong and amiss in their lives and better self-evaluators than those who have been supposedly faithful all their lives. I've seen individuals who've never obeyed the gospel, and once they've heard the gospel preached and taught to them and witness what they have gone through, and they've laid their life open to some people, and understand that what they've been through has been a lot worse than anything I've ever been through. And they have appreciated the fact that Jesus died for them more than those who were, quote, raised in the church. Sometimes it is self-evaluation is something that we lack in. This is why, for example, doctors don't diagnose their own ailments. They understand the need to consult another doctor who will look at the facts more straightforwardly and provide a diagnosis. And sometimes what that means in the spiritual realm is there's an even greater need for us to be helped in our understanding of ourselves. That's why God has given us His written word. When I hear Paul back over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts," I know that the one that I should be going to for this type of counseling is God Himself. Spending time with Him in prayer, spending time with Him in His Word, and letting the mirror of the gospel reflect back at me and let me see whether I am actually that person or not, and examine it. Avoid thinking harsh or offensive things about ourselves. You know, when we think about it, we go through life thinking there are different shades of gray in our life. And really, for a child of God, our lives should be just black and white, one or the other. But we approach things in life with these different shades, different levels of things. Things that we might deem less harsh or less offensive about ourselves. And we put a milder spin sometimes on our conduct than we probably should. When it comes to seeing our own faults, and we all have them, what is plain as day to others can be invisible to our own eyes. And so ultimately, what we need is to see ourselves as God sees us. I understand that God is going to bring to light those things, those hidden things of darkness that might be in my life. He's going to reveal the counsels of the heart. He's going to lay it open. You know, we talk about judgment quite often, and I know that some people have this picture that God is going to tell us, here's what you did right, here's what you did wrong. That's not the way judgment is going to happen. I believe it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. You're not going to get to stand before Him and say, "Well, but if I had only had this much time, if I could have done it this way, I could have done it better." You're not going to get that chance. You're not going to get to say to Him, "Well, I didn't know. If I had, I would have done better." But we will know whether our names are written in the book of life or whether our names have been taken out of the book of life. And when we stand before Him on that day of judgment, we will have already given an account of what we have done in the flesh, whether it is good or bad. So we need to judge ourselves from God's standard and not our own. So that's the problem with the world. The world has one standard and God has something else. And sometimes in the lives of the child of God, what we're trying to do is we're trying to balance the world standard with God's standard. It doesn't work, does it? And you think about this, God's way of helping us is often to send friends to show us that we are, you know, that we shouldn't be pleased with the things that are amiss in our life. I think about David and his adultery with Bathsheba, and God sending him Nathan. You know, Nathan had been around. He wasn't a stranger to David. But he was one of those men that he didn't beat around the bush too much. He told David that he was in sin. I think about King Saul and Samuel and their relationship. Samuel didn't pull any punches when Saul sinned, did he? He reminded him, we need people like that in our lives. And I believe God places other Christians in our lives providentially for times such as those to help us with that wake-up call so that we can truly be honest with ourselves. Because when we can become honest with ourselves, then we know we're being honest with God. Consider Peter's hypocrisy for just a minute in Galatians chapter 2. He's an apostle. He's been to the Gentiles. He's preached to them. And you come to Galatians chapter 2, beginning about verse 11 and following, and Paul has to confront him to his face over a weakness. You know, this has been since the day of Pentecost, since, you know, very likely it may have been just shortly after the council at Jerusalem, but sometime after that. And you think about how Peter spoke up about what was necessary for Cornelius, and now he's got people influencing him, and he's no longer fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And Paul has to confront him about this. We think that that's a weakness in Peter. Peter at the time may not have deemed it as a weakness, but Paul brings that up. You see, what happens, the disadvantage again is we're not always honest with ourselves. We're not objective about what we're doing. But then not only is this, we have to develop a love for the truth. Knowing that these things are going to come about in our lives, being honest with ourselves, we have to have a deep love for God's Word, a deep love for that truth, because for the love of the truth and knowing ourselves through that truth is vitally important to our salvation. It truly depends, our salvation depends on our response to the truth. If you would, just open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a moment. And just pay attention to what Paul is saying to the brethren there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, going through verse 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now understand that they're expecting, again, this is having to do with their thoughts and what they think is going to take place at the end of time and judgment. And Paul is just giving them some things to look for. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Verse 10 is important to this. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now you can look at verses 11 and 12 here on your own. But here's the thing. The one thing that will protect you the most in this life is this book right here. Because in it we find out how to arm ourselves. The type of armor that we should wear to avoid the fiery darts of Satan. In it, it provides us that knowledge, and it is developing that love for the truth that helps us wield it for our own protection. Because when you go back and you look at verse 10, that they might be saved. Talking about those individuals who were making choices that did not love the truth, weren't looking at eternity properly, not being honest with themselves. But you think about this. These individuals did not respond to the truth of God's Word properly. The one thing that could save them. I think about that. I think about Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, talking about the people that did develop a love for the truth. This good soil that the seed would fall on. The good and noble hearts that Luke describes right there. These types of individuals are the ones that develop that love for the truth, allow it to grow in their lives, and become that shield of protection that they so desperately need. And I want to suggest that the truth that we should fall in love with is not just merely a doctrinal truth. You think about this. The truth which must be loved is not merely doctrinal. It involves the whole book of God, including the truth about ourselves. Being able to look in that mirror, the truth about the sins that we need to repent of, the truth about our weaknesses, our strengths, the truth about the fact that what we understand that when it comes to our lives as children of God, that we're going to be imperfect people. And you look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, here's the point about being truthful with ourselves, honest with ourselves. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and what's not in us? His word is not in us. The truth is not in us. Perhaps life never makes a greater demand on our courage than when we are faced with accepting some despicable fact about what we have really done. Again, I think back to David. He writes Psalm 51 as a psalm of repentance, the psalm of a man with a contrite heart, the psalm of a man who is deeply filled with godly sorrow because it was pointed out to him that what he did, God abhorred, God hated. And I think about Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, where's Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God points out that the blood of his brother was crying out. What have we really done in our lives? What do we need to be honest about in our lives? There's a great contrast, I believe, between attitudes of people in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, after they've heard the truth, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? There's a great contrast between their attitudes and those that Stephen preached to in Acts chapter 7. Because over in Acts chapter 7, when they did that, those people got angry. They laid their coats at Saul's feet. They were described as gnashing teeth, and they picked up stones and stoned the preacher. A huge contrast. So in order to be honest with ourselves, we must want to know the truth more than we want anything else. I think that when you think of it, is so vitally important. The person who loves his preferred self-image more than the truth is the individual who's not fit for the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter, Jesus talks about the one who looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. And what are they doing? They're looking back at what they once were, thinking maybe I should go back that way. You're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. We're not supposed to be looking back at what we think we preferred. Jesus' story of the Pharisee praying in the temple in Luke chapter 18 shows us just how much, or sometimes how out of touch with reality some people can be about themselves. So let me give you a test of honesty here real quick, a couple tests of honesty, and then the lesson will be yours. We need to ask ourselves some questions sometimes that can help us judge how just how honest we are with ourselves, and begin with this. Begin with prayer. Do we pray for help in seeing who we really are? There is an old saying, be careful what you wish for. Sometimes be careful what you pray for, because you might not like the answer along the way. But I think this is something that what we need to be doing is just that. And I want you to ask yourselves, am I able to see myself the way God wants me to see myself? In Psalms 19, verses 12 through 14, the psalmist says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Understanding that there may be some things about myself that, you know, I'm keeping back, not only from you, but some things that I don't want to recognize. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. And I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Being honest with ourselves, if we're looking at God, if we're looking at His Son as our strength, as our redeemer, then we want to have this type of heart. We want to be looking at ourselves, and we want the faults made known to us. For what purpose? So that we can correct them, so that we can repent of them, so that we can confess them to God, so that we can receive forgiveness for them and be reconciled to God, properly reconciled to God. Do we pray for those who love our souls more than they love our friendship? Now, you know, think about this question for just a moment. Do we pray for those who love our souls more than they love our friendship? And what we're talking about is friends who will not let us make excuses or ignore our sins. I've been trying to fight this for the last couple minutes and it's going to catch up with me. Have you ever prayed for someone like a Nathan to come to you like he did with David? I don't know that I can say that I have. I've been fortunate enough to have people point out some things, some of my flaws and that I needed to correct. But I don't know that I've ever prayed for them to come into my life. But what better help could it be than for God to place a friend, a true friend, someone that cares about your eternal well-being more than just about going to the ball game this week. More than just a friend that you ladies can go shopping with. You know, or someone to go to the movies with you. We want friends that are concerned about where you are going to live eternally, and they want to keep you in that narrow gate and on that narrow road. They don't want you straying from it, because that's the road that leads to eternal life. That's at the end of that road, that's where our Savior is waiting for us to enter into heaven. We need friends like that. More friends. And so I'm going to suggest that maybe we need to spend a little more time about that and have them put somebody in our lives that holds us accountable. Do we pray to be set in the midst of that will, or of all that will make us see our true character? I have a hard time with this question because I don't want to see my faults. I'll be honest, I'm like everybody else. Sometimes I don't want to know how bad it could be. Do we pray to be set in the midst of what will make us see our true character? I think when we pray to God for wisdom, one of the things that we should ask for is the wisdom to see ourselves as we are, as we really are. You know, there is a mirror that we're supposed to, that James talks about, that we look into, and sometimes once we do and we turn away from it, we forget who we are. We need to pray to God and ask that when we look into that mirror that we don't forget who we are or who we should be. We need to be able to remember who we are and whose we are all the time. And therefore, we need to be honest with ourselves about our true character. And do we pray for faults which we have hidden from ourselves to be brought out into the open? I guess one of the things that really stands out about that question is if we do that and they come out into the open, the people that should love us, will they continue to love us? I think that's one of our greatest fears. Will they be an encouragement to us, or will they look there and cross their arms and stare at us and give us that glaring look of condemnation? As children of God, one of the most encouraging things that you will ever see is a child of God who has been in error in their lives coming and asking for help. Having the courage to come forward during an invitation and tell that their life has not been what it should be, and needing the prayers and the encouragement of Christians, not the verbal beatdown or the ugly looks that they could get. People who have been caught in adultery like David. People who have been embezzlers. I know one man who did that and had to come forward because of that. We want people, Christians, who know that they're not perfect, but that we can help one another. But there's where that fear comes in. Do we pray for our faults, which we have hidden from ourselves, to be brought out into the open? Questions like these tend to make us uncomfortable. But the truth very often has that effect. A preacher should never be afraid to step on his own toes as well as somebody else's. A brother or sister in Christ should not be afraid to step on their own toes at time, from time to time, and love someone else enough to be able to do the same for them. And whether these things make us uncomfortable or not, the true reality of this is if we wait too late, God is going to make it known to us. See, God knows perfectly. He knows us perfectly. When you think about Hebrews chapter 4, and you think how powerful God's Word is, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We generally can quote Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, but I want you to look at verse 13, because it's there that what we find out, that there is nothing that is hidden from God. Everything that we do is laid open before Him. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And you go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and you look at verse 5, and you find out that there's going to come a time that if we've tried to keep things hidden, God is going to let you know. He's going to reveal with the hidden things of darkness. He's going to lay open the hearts of men. It is God's Word that is able to do that for us. Do we love God's truth enough to seek the help of others in seeing our sins? Do we love the truth of God enough to repent of them when they're laid open to us? Our friends, our fellow Christians, our elders, our brethren, period. May we never turn away from the truth about ourselves. May God give us people who will help us come to our senses about what is really going on in our lives, and may we truly be honest with ourselves and therefore be truly honest with God, before it's eternally too late. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, the song that we're about to sing, number 315, serves as that opportunity for you to do that. We want to encourage you, be reconciled to God. If you are not in fellowship with Him, now's the time for you to be able to get back into fellowship with Him. On a Sunday evening like this, when I'm looking out at the crowd, I believe just about everybody in here is a believer. But if you are honest with yourself and you need the prayers of brethren, make it known. We won't condemn you. We want to help you. And then you can help us somewhere in the future too. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, won't you come? Just together we stand and as we sing.